Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 22 and just read down through the end of the chapter there. So Hebrews chapter 7, as Junior Church is heading out, it says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or better covenant. And they truly were many priests," that's speaking of the old covenant, "because they were not suffered or not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man," speaking of Jesus here, "but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and was made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those priests," that's the Old Testament priests, "to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for all the Scripture. We thank you that it gives us all that we need for life, gives us all that we need for godliness. Father, we thank you that we don't have to look for any further revelation. The next revelation we will have will be the coming of your Son. And Father, we thank you for that day when he will make himself known, even as we heard in song. Lord, may we prepare ourselves as a holy bride for our coming groomsman who will catch us away to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with thee. But Lord, as we're here on this earth now, I pray that you'd help us to understand the ministry that Christ has done for us and is presently doing for us as well. Father, we pray for your blessing upon this time. Lord, guide my words, my thoughts, my actions, even my attitudes that are conveyed. Lord, may they first and foremost please you. May they honor you. And Lord, I pray they would help to communicate your truth to us accurately. We pray for your Holy Spirit's presence to take your written word and bring it home to our hearts in a very real and vivid way. Give us joy. Give us rejoicing for what you've done for us and for those who are yet without Christ. I pray today would be the joyous day of their new birth in him. Lord, guide, give strength now unto thy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's amazing all of the technology we have and all of the things that can be found on, I guess you'd say, a computer chip, though it may not be in a computer. You know, when we have watches that tell us, get our email from, and, you know, different things like that. It's just amazing on the, you know, computerized things in cars. And, I mean, everything we have, cell phones and so forth. I you know, even back, I don't know what you know, they say dog years are 7 years per year or something. I'm not sure what computer years are. I think they're 2 months. What is it, Roman? Do you think, what are computer years, about 2 months? Okay. And it just seems like technology goes so quick that something that you get last week was fading out the following week. And so it's amazing. All of the information that can be done through that small place. And yet, when you think about God and what he did in what we'd say the DNA or the human genome that he had, I mean, you take a seed, and in that little seed, let's just say a tomato seed, that within that little tiny seed that you put in the ground, there's everything in that tells it to grow into a plant that's got lots of green leaves and red fruits and all that kind of stuff. It's right there because God wrote it all in the DNA within that seed. And so it's amazing what God has done, far more than any human has ever done yet. And so as we continue to study the human genome, we're discovering more and more, and that same thing for plants and animals. It's just amazing what God has written there. And then, you know, I'm going to shift gears a little bit, but what I'm going to look at this morning in verse number 25 is going to be our focus here this morning, Hebrews 7:25, that sometimes in Scripture, God puts a whole lot of information in a very small place. I think the first verse I think of, if someone said that to me, I would think of John 3:16. And most of you are familiar with that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is the gospel in a nutshell. It's so much truth, so much theology. Someone said there's truth there that can be understood by the youngest, and truth there that can never be totally gotten to the depths of by a great theologian. because God has put in his word so much truth. It's not that it's hidden there, but it's just as you begin to study things of God's love. And you have to go back to the Old Testament and back to what happened to man and all that kind of stuff. So here's another one of those in verse 25. Let me just read it again. Wherefore, he, speaking of Jesus, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So this morning, as you see the title there, if there's an outline in your bulletin called God's Wonderful Salvation. And so that's what we're going to look at, is sort of maybe see this as we just unfold it, take it apart, and look at all of the parts to it to see the fullness of God's salvation. So five aspects of God's great salvation that hopefully are yours. If they're not yours yet, they can be. And so as I preach this, two things. If you hear it this morning, you wonder, I wonder if I'm going to heaven. I hope you listen closely and see. And if you say, well, I already know that, I hope you listen closely to see what God's done for you, just to encourage your heart, just to reaffirm those things that you know. And sometimes that's, I like Peter as he writes his second epistle. He says, I'm going to tell you things you already know. I said, I know that my time is short, so I'm going to tell you what you already know, and I hope that it'll get ingrained to you so when I'm gone, you'll be able to carry that on to another generation. So five things, five aspects of that great salvation. Number one, the nature of salvation. Just that little phrase, he's able to save. Just that little phrase, to save. What does that mean? If you're thinking of something being saved, that means it's in a difficult or traumatic situation. When you hear a fire engine or a police or an ambulance come by and the sirens are blazing, you know that they're heading to help somebody. Somebody's in a difficult situation. Somebody's in a tragedy, maybe an accident or maybe some kind of heart attack, something along that line. And so they're going there to help someone. That's the whole nature of saving or rescuing. And so when we come to the Bible, we need to understand the Bible's talking about a spiritual salvation. The somehow that if God did not intervene to save, that we'd be left to die. Just like someone with a heart attack or an accident. And so the message of to save, what does it tell us? And obviously it's not talking about temporal things, but eternal. It's talking about heaven and hell. It's talking about sin and death, not just disease and accident. And so Jesus, we know in his earthly ministry that he carried on, he did a lot of temporal help, physical help, diseases and incidents and deformities and all those kind of things. We know that he did that a lot. And we have the miracles in the scripture. And we know that. And I think this is really the key issue, and I know I've said it a lot, but I'll say it again, that when Jesus did miracles, it wasn't just so people would go, oh, wow, though they did. That's the idea of a miracle is called a wonder, because it makes people wonder. Oh, wow. And all of us would do that. If we were there in Jesus' midst and saw him do that, I think, you know, the neat thing about Christianity is when you really get a hold of who Christ is and what he's done, and you start looking at those miracles, I hope it still makes you go, oh, wow. Have some sanctified imagination when you read the scripture. When they let down the man by the, you know, they tore off the roof and let him down there in the midst while he's preaching. As he said to that man, you know, stand up and walk. I hope you at times go, wow. Sick of the palsy, paralyzed. And so we know Jesus did a lot of temporal, and I believe from the scripture you could say that there are some of those who were saved physically who probably died and went to hell. There's just some places there that it seems like they did not respond to Jesus as Lord and Savior, though they responded to him as miracle worker. So I said all that to say this. That was primarily so people would know, not just the awe factor, but so they would say, oh, wait, scripture, Old Testament. And they didn't say Old Testament, they just said the scripture. And so they went there and they said, oh, wow, it says that when Messiah comes, he's going to do this. He's going to heal the brokenhearted, and he's going to restore sight to the blind, and he's going to make the lame to walk. See, it was a sign as well. What did the sign point to? The sign said, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. This is the one who can save us from our sin. And so we know that's why Jesus came. And so the message here, it says he is able to save. That's eternal salvation. And so just some verses we know that declare that very clearly. Luke 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation or all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. And sometimes we could fight with Paul when we get to heaven. No, I think I was chief. God is so gracious and kind. So there's a difference between physical, material rescuing, saving, and spiritual saving. And I think it's very important for us to understand that. We need to always give credit to where credit is due. And when things happen that are difficult and we see someone physically rescued, we need to give God the praise. Jesus said he sends the rain upon the just and the unjust, and the sunshine upon the righteous and the, I think it says evil there, the good and the evil, I think it says in Matthew chapter 5. And so God is good. And so when someone is saved through a head-on collision, that's God's goodness. When someone has a very difficult surgery and they come through on the other side, that's God's goodness. When you have a life-threatening disease, a cancer, and all of a sudden you're out of it and that's been in remission for years, give God the credit. God is good. Someone survives through a plane crash. Or maybe someone comes through what I'm going to call a sinful experience. What I mean by that may be drug or alcohol abuse. Maybe something along that line, and come through that and now they've got a stable life. Who gets the credit? Schick Shadel? Who gets the credit? 12-step method? Who gets the credit? No, God gets the credit. God should always get the credit because he is good. And so we need to understand that those are not salvation from sin. I remember a guy in the rescue mission that I worked at over in Wenatchee, that he had a t-shirt, and it said, God saved Joe, and it went on the front and went to the back, and it was a story about how he got in an auto accident, went over a hill, an embankment. I think his truck flew, I don't remember exactly, but it seemed like 15, 20 times. And I don't remember if he walked out, but he said, God saved Joe. And I remember talking to him one time. I said, you know, that's really fascinating. And you're right. God did save you. But I said, do you know there's another salvation? He said, what do you mean? And I said, there's a salvation where not just you rescued from the plight of in a physical sense, but that God rescued from a plight of an eternal sense. And he had trusted Christ. But I told him this, you know what? You need to clarify that on your t-shirt. You need to reprint it if you have to and make sure you clarify. It's not just saving you from a wreck. That's wonderful. But God saved you from hell. God saved you from your sin. It says over in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, don't turn there. It says the goodness of God, it says not knowing, I forget how the first part, but there's a phrase that says that knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is good to us in life. In some way, shape, or form, and often many ways. And the reason he spares us earthly life is to give us eternal life. He has allowed you to come through that time so he might spare you, so that he might bring you to salvation and sin, to save you, as this text would talk about. And so we need to understand that God has been good. And though we know his temporal saving, we must know or come to know his eternal salvation. So don't let that be you, of one who says, oh, God rescued me from this, but need to be rescued from the second as well. So number one, the nature of salvation. The second thing we see, I'm going to call it the power of salvation. It says he is able. Christ is powerful enough to bring this eternal salvation or spiritual salvation. It is he and he alone. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 said there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only his name, his power, his ability, who he is and what he's done, that you and I can have salvation in Christ. In fact, that the English word dynamite comes from the Greek word here that's translated able, dunamis. If I had a friend of mine over in Wenatchee who worked in a mine, not in Wenatchee, but in another place, I think it was closer to Spokane where he was working, but he said we used to go down there and we'd have to set the set the dynamite in certain places, and then we'd have to. I don't remember if they did it electronically. I think it was still at that time they lit it, but it was a very long fuse, and so they would go out and they would blow off this whole. I mean, he said the caverns were probably as large as this auditorium. They'd blow out a whole wall, and they have to go down there, and then they would take the rocks and they'd put them on some conveyor belt that would break them down, and they'd get. I don't even remember what he was looking for. I also remember him telling me about the dynamited wall and blowing it apart. And so when dynamite's used, when it's in touch with whatever it's in touch with, it changes it as a general rule, okay? And so if something is different because that dynamite blew up. What's very interesting, and that's sort of a negative or destructive force. So when you talk about God's power or God's ability, it's a positive force. In other words, when God's grace, God's ability touches a life, it transforms it. If any man be in Christ, what's the next part of that verse say? He's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. It's still, we have a Christianity today that says, yeah, you can have Jesus, just put him in your back pocket, sort of like your credit card. You get to heaven, you can flash it, and he'll let you in. It doesn't matter what you do between now and then. That's false. That's not true. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's a change of heart, and also I believe there's a change of life that shows itself. We sing in the song, "'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, and He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He's able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able. He's powerful enough to change you, to deliver you. So the Bible doesn't say you are able, doesn't say the church is able, doesn't say the pastor is able. It says that Jesus Christ is able. Salvation does not come by our character or our conduct or by some human means. It's Jesus who is able. Talking to a man a number of years ago, it was interesting. He said he went to a Baptist church and talking to him about the gospel. And in essence, he came down to this. He said, you know, I'm saved because I've not done this and this and this. And I said, that's commendable that you've not done that and that and that. But I said, that's not what saves. Heaven is not because you have purposely or intentionally not hurt anyone. And so it's Jesus who is able. It's Jesus. Rock of Ages, we sang, not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? In other words, my zeal was just at the top all the time. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou, God, through Christ, must save, and thou alone. Aren't you glad it's not up to you? It's up to Christ. So that's the power. He has the ability to transform us, not only to change our hearts here, that's called regeneration, and to give us a standing with God in heaven, that's called justification. That's all under the umbrella of salvation. And one day He'll call us from this life to that life, or else we'll die and be brought up into His presence. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. So He is able. He's powerful enough to do that. Can any of you do that? No. He is able. A third thing that we see, the extent. He's able to save them to the uttermost, to the very end, to the full completion of what He's planned. He doesn't get started and say, we can't finish it. He's going to finish it. Now, turn over to the book of Jude, the last two verses. These are right before the book of Revelation, the last book right before Revelation. In verse 24 and 25. Now, I still hear some pages turning. Jude, only one chapter, verse 24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able, powerful enough to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Think about that, verse 24. I think what keep you from falling doesn't mean there won't be times in your life that, now He is able to keep you from ever sinning again, but we're not, that we know from 1 John that that God has given us his son so we might not sin, period, is in the text there. But if any man sin, we have a means, we'll talk about that a little later, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer there to keep us secure. But the thought here wants to, so falling means, I think, completely falling away, of not repenting, not getting things right, not wanting to live for God. So he's able to keep them from falling, and I think it's ultimately talking about not getting us to heaven and to present us, and that's the next sentence, present us faultless. Faultless. Any here faultless right now? We'll talk to you afterwards. I shouldn't have said that way, but he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You ever had to present something before someone else and you know the job was not done quite right, and you felt uncomfortable, but that was the deadline. You had to maybe turn the paper in or had to present it at a work situation, and it just was not your best, and you knew it. And so how was the presentation? I mean, inside, you just couldn't. You couldn't put all yourself into it. I love this. Notice how it says that he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord Jesus Christ, when you get presented before the Father, it's going to be a happy day. He will be glad to present you, though imperfect you are, when he presents you to the Father, it will be without blemish, without spot. Because his work will be finished. Now you say, well, okay, well, if he's going to finish it then why should I work on it now? Because that whole mentality is so far off from God. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence within you. What's that adjective we call the Spirit? The what? Holy Spirit. He's not promoting unholiness. He's promoting getting away from sin and walking like Jesus walked. And so that Holy Spirit's directing us that way. But the final part, he's going to bring it to full completion. So back to our text there in Hebrews chapter 7. He's going to finish it. He's going to bring it all the way to the end. Maybe this is a little carnal illustration, but how many remember the end of the, I guess it was 2015 Super Bowl against Seattle Seahawks and the New England Patriots? Some of you are going, I don't want to remember that. I'm sorry. Well, I don't want to get you out of the spirit here. You remember, I'm going to bring it up anyway. You remember the end, and I don't remember when Seattle got the ball. I just remember this last pass that went down to the, 1 yard line, I guess it was, and Jermaine Kearse, the receiver there, caught it when he was landed on his back, and the ball tumbled into his chest, and he grabbed hold of it, and so they were on the 1 yard line, and you remember they didn't make it. Some people, I remember, I looked up something to see because I couldn't remember how many. They said there were 26 seconds left, and I looked up the title of this article was "The Worst Play Call in Super Bowl History." I don't know if that's so, but I know this: they didn't score and they didn't win. You know, sometimes in spiritual ideas, or should I say, religious ideas, some people think, "Hey, I'm doing all right," but the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're never going to make it if we trust ourselves. But Jesus says here, the Bible says here, that he's able to save them to the uttermost, to the very end. He will accomplish that which he has decided he will do. Not based on me, but based on him. Not based on my performance, but his. Not based on my work, but his work. As the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said this of that very thought about him finishing that work. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he is not quitting, he's not stopping, he will finish it. He will save us to the uttermost. That's our salvation. We're secure in Christ. And then number 4, the object of that salvation. He's able to save them, of course, to the uttermost. And then it says that come unto God by him. That come unto God through Jesus Christ. As the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one means. There's one road. And I think it's so important in our day of multiculturalism and all that kind of stuff that there are not many ways to God. There is just one. Only one. And that's through Jesus. As Jesus said to us, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. just one way. And I think most of you here know that very fact. But if you've not come to Him for that salvation, then you're not going to get it. He is the only means, the only truth, the only way that you and I can know for sure that we have a home in heaven. So let me just say, it says to come unto God by Him. So it's not enough just to hear. It's not enough just to know. It's not even enough to try to figure it out maybe a little more detail by understanding the word. And I think there is a certain amount of truth that you must have before you can get saved. But it's when you come. It's when you come by faith. When you trust Him and Him alone. That you say, hey, I'm in trouble. I have a problem. I need to be rescued. You've got to see that. If you don't see, you need to be rescued. And our culture has gotten to the place where sinful things are declared not only not sinful, but they're declared legal, but they're not even declared legal. They're declared something that we should all promote, though they're sinful to the core. And so if we don't see sin, that's, by the way, a little side note. Culture can have an impact in gospel presentation for this reason. This is why you pray for righteous laws. Is because when there's a righteous law in the land, you can use that as a catalyst to help people see their sin. But when there's unrighteous laws and a promotion of that which God says is unholy, and they say, hey, no, it's good. When they call good evil and evil good, then it can be a little more, I'm not saying the whole, because God, we never limit God. God can do the impossible, and it seems like some of it's more impossible now, but we continue to present the gospel so people can see their sin. But that's the very beginning. Unless you see your sin, not just in what you've done to people, but what you've done before God. Both of those are important, but we need to understand we've sinned against God. So we've got to see that, and then we've got to see that Jesus died upon a cross for us. That's faith. Faith. You got to see it. We can't see Jesus today. I don't care how many Jesus films there are. We can't see the cross in its full reality on any kind of film or media. Though there are depictions of that that can be helpful for us to take scripture. I don't have a problem with some of that. But folks, if everything is a visual performance, see, and that's the problem. When what we decide about the scripture is by a man-made medium, I think we can miss some of the truth. And so the cross can become entertainment. It's brainless. And we don't think about what it means. We've got to come to the place that we say, whoa, I am in trouble. I am the one who has a need. And there is a rescue from that. And that's what Christ did. He came and my sin was placed upon Him. And like I said before, even if you were there in that day when Jesus was crucified, you couldn't see your sin upon Him. How would you know that? Because the Bible says that all of our iniquities was laid upon Him in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. By faith you see, I'm a sinner. By faith you see, Jesus died for you. By faith you see that He took your place upon Calvary. It's by faith that we understand and know those things. And then we respond to it. And really that's the key that I want to get here. That we come unto God by faith. We come unto Him, by Christ, by trusting what He's done for us. And that's really the key issue. And when you realize that and you turn to God and turn to Christ and ask Him to forgive your sin, recognizing He died in your place, then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise because of what Jesus has done for us. And that's the object of that salvation. He's come to rescue us. So we've seen the nature of it. It's spiritual. We've seen the power of it. He is able. We've seen the extent of it. It's to the uttermost, unto the very end. And we've seen the object. It's really us to come to God. And last of all, notice the security of that salvation. It says there at the end, He's able to save us to the uttermost, that come unto God by Him, seeing He, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to. So Jesus died upon a cross. We know He was buried in a grave. We know 3 days later, he rose again, conquered death, conquered the sin that brought death. He conquered all that because he was made sin for us who knew no sin. And so he rose from the grave, and then he ascended back to the Father, on the Father's right hand, it says. I remember hearing a Sunday school teacher said something about the power of God, and a little junior class student there said, "I know how powerful God is." "Well, how do you know that?" He said, "Because God can do everything with his left hand." And she said, "Wait, what do you mean by that?" "Well, the Bible says that Jesus is sitting on his right hand, so he knows that he does everything with his left hand." That's not, you know, understand, that's just saying it's an honorable place at his right hand, to his right. But folks, we need to understand we have a security because he is there in heaven for us. Folks, again, we're saved by faith, we're saved by his grace, we're saved by his mercy, all those kind of things are true, but we're also kept saved by his mercy, by his grace, and by what Jesus has done for us, not by our own strength. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept, speaking of those who have trusted Christ, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 39, he says, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which are he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day." Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me. And he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. His intercession is my security. See, think about it. Look at verse 24 again. Just jump back up there in Hebrews 7. "But this man," speaking of Jesus as the priest of the new covenant, which that's earlier in the text there. "But this man, because he continueth ever." Remember back up in verse 23. Let me just go back. The old covenant and for Israel primarily. "And they truly were many priests because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death." They died. So there was a new priest, high priest, that came into that office every so often when the other priest died. But verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to do these things for us." Because Jesus' priesthood, Jesus' intercession, Jesus being our go-between between God and us, he's always living, he's always alive, and therefore he's always able to keep us. So I call it the security of our salvation. Aren't you glad that it's not just a religious friend, spiritual friend, that your security is him praying or her praying for you? Jesus is there to keep us saved. And so I want you to think about it just a moment. What does intercession mean? An intercessor, a mediator, one who goes between two. Okay, in this case, it'd be God and us. And so we know that God will punish sin, that his wrath will fall upon sin. Jesus even said it in John 3, where it says, the wrath of God abideth on someone who has not trusted Christ. It remains, the word abide means it remains there. It continues there. And so we know that God's going to deal with sin. So somehow we've got to get, when we come to Christ, if we're going to stay saved, because I'll put it this way. How many here, if you are saved this morning, how many have sinned after they've been saved? The wages of sin is, why are you here? Yeah. And something more, he not only died for our sin, but he keeps us because he's interceding for us. See, those who believe that you can lose your salvation, I think they minimize the intercession of Jesus Christ. He is there at God's right hand, interceding for us. Look, in fact, go over to Romans 8. I'll go over to Romans 8 a moment. Let me add a little something here, and then I'll bring this together and we'll close it up. Romans 8, verse 33 and 34. In fact, let me start in verse 32 because it does talk about that death. Says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" In other words, he's going to continue that salvation. He's going to the uttermost. OK, Okay, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, those who are saved? Well, no one will. Why? Because it is God that justifies. He's declared us righteous in his sight. Who is he that condemneth? Well, there's no one. Why? Because it's Christ that died. Yea, rather, or in addition to that, that he's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In other words, if you have a list of sins, say you have a list of sins, okay, and you got then you realize that's going to condemn you, and you realize you're a sinner and Christ died for you, so you turn from your sin and you trust Christ, and so all of those sins are all taken care of. They're all gone. They're all done away with. Jesus has cleansed them. They're no longer connected with you. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They're not connected with me anymore. Okay, now I start living my Christian life. Oh, and I fail. And I fail again. I fail again. I lie here, I cheat here. You know, I look at the wrong things, I think the wrong way. And so now I get a whole new list started. So what happens with those? Where do they go? If thou, Lord, didst mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? There's an intercessor. And really, that's really what it comes down to. You and I live forever because of a divine intercession that was made that's based upon Calvary, but is now continued as being our intercessor, our go-between, because of what Christ has done. So I will put it this way. When you sin, we're piling up reasons for condemnation. If God's keeping a record of your life, in a sense, yes, your account will condemn you at your failure. So let me just look at something, okay? If you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Savior, then God is your judge, okay? You'll be brought before God and condemned for what you have done. You have a list of those sins. It says in Revelation 20, I think it's 20, either 20 or 21, that the books are opened. And maybe that's 19, the books are opened, which tell the works of people who have done before they've come to Christ. So if you're not, then God is your judge. You have a list that brings condemnation. And Jesus would be your prosecuting attorney. He is not on your side because you've never asked him to be your Savior. And so he says to you, as you maybe in that courtroom, as you stand before God and this list of sins goes down, and he says, what do you plead? What could you plead? You're standing before one who is sinless, perfect, who knows everything you've ever done in your life from the time you were youngest to the last breath on this earth, and he knows everything about your attitudes, your actions, your deeds, your ambitions. He knows all of that. So what do you say? Every mouth will be stopped. And you see Jesus. And you look. But he doesn't rise in your defense. He does rise. But he looks at the Father and says, and then he looks at you and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But you followed the same course. What a horrible day to know the one who died for you said, I never knew you. Let's look at this side of a Christian. You stand before Almighty God. And maybe there's a list there as well. And I would say this list would be unto rewards. But let's just put the scenario similar and say you stand and God goes down that list of the one who knows everything about you. And he reads off this list of sins. And what do you say? I think your mouth has stopped. You say, hey, Lord, I don't deserve to be here. I know what I deserve. I deserve hell. And you look at the courtroom, and Jesus stands again. And he says to his Father, they're paid for. They're paid for. Wow. Really? And you look at your Savior, And I think you bow down in worship as the blood has covered our sins. And the songwriter may have it right that he takes you by the hand and leads you through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Folks, we have one Savior. It's Jesus. It's not us. It's not what we can do. And on that day of judgment, I know it's not going to quite be the way I described it, but there's still that sense in which the reality is, unless you have an intercessor, as 1 John chapter 2 calls it, an advocate with the Father, which means a lawyer on your side, you're doomed. You're doomed. I mean, I'm just being frank and honest. But when you have Christ as your Savior, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. I'm secure in my Savior because of what he's done for me. He's not an option. He's a necessity if you want to spend eternity with God in his blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the joy that we can have, the security we have in Christ. And Lord, that one day that you shall present us faultless before the presence of the Father's glory with exceeding joy. And so we say to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore.